good to be back with you today. This is Jack, and I'd like to speak to you from God's holy word today, and certainly desire your prayers, always desire your prayers. And if the Lord would bless us here today, going to speak to you from the book of Galatians, Paul talking to the church at Galatia, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. And the word of God reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In today's message, I'm brought to think about what I hear people say, and especially people who I feel are children of God. And they say this, "God is on his throne," or "God is still on his throne." And you know, it's good to hear words like that, but do people really believe what they are saying? The reason I ask that question is because if given enough time, that same person, without realizing it, will say something that dethrones God. I exhort you today to think and study about what I am talking about, and look at the scriptures that are given that you might be fully furnished in the Word of God. I want us to look at what I mean when I say that people are dethroning God. The greater majority of people who profess to be religious are doing just that. These people are willing to quote Isaiah 66:1 and declare, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." These people will listen to men preach from Psalms 11:4, "The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." And they'll listen to preachers preach on Romans 8:1-8 and verse 33, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And also in Romans 9:16-18, and people listen to this, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And they will amen every bit of this. I've heard it so many times. The entire message on these different scriptures will be amen. And then people still dethrone God. What am I talking about? Who did they dethrone? How did they dethrone God? By incorporating man into the eternal salvation equation. What do you mean, preacher, by saying this? Think about what most people declare now. That's what I'm asking you today. They declare that man must do something in order to inherit eternal salvation, such as accept, believe, pray a prayer, and walk the aisle, among other things. People say that God's eternal salvation is an offer, and unless the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, to begin with, does something to accept it, then it is of none effect. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that there is no such doctrine taught in God's holy word. Think about these scriptures I've already read you. Do any of these scriptures sound like God has stepped aside and let sinful man, carnal man, share his throne? I don't believe so. God says in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Now listen to what Jesus says in John 6:63-65. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Does that sound like God the Father expected his Son to step aside and share his throne with carnal man who is enmity against God? Now, I'm going to look at something else. Let's go to our text. Go to our text in the Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The great apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews, who wrote epistles to so many of the churches throughout Asia, had undergone such a great transformation on the Damascus Road. A divine intervention is the one who is divinely inspired to write these beautiful words that we just read. Paul says here, stand fast therefore in the liberty. What does he mean by therefore? Therefore, after I've just told you of these things, what things is he talking about here? The things that Paul has just talked about in the previous 10th verses, the ones that come right before this verse. Let's go back to Galatians 4th chapter and the 22nd through the 31st verse. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now, if you don't have your Bible there, you jot these scriptures down and go back and look at them later. You study these at home. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The story of Abraham and Sarah, it's a familiar story to most all of you. Paul says it's an allegory, a story with a spiritual truth. God's covenant with Abraham to be the father of Israel, his chosen people, is a type and shadow of spiritual Israel, the church. The 15th chapter of Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham was 85 years old and Sarah was 75. And had been barren all of her life. In Genesis 15, 4 and 5, God told Abraham, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God's plan for Abraham's seed to be an innumerable as the stars in heaven. He and Sarah both must have wondered how God would accomplish this, since they were both of them were old, and Sarah had been barren all of her life. Sarah decided that she and Abraham were going to help God out. You hear what I'm saying? Sarah decided, she and Abraham, now they were going to have to help God out. She gave Abraham her Egyptian handmaiden Hagar, who bore him a son who was named Ishmael. Ishmael's birth, it was a fleshly arrangement. Abraham and Sarah thought they were cooperating with God to provide an heir. Ishmael's birth was accomplished. Listen to me now. Listen to this. Ishmael's birth was accomplished by the will of man. Sarah and Abraham removed God from his throne and produced an heir on their own. What Sarah and Abraham did was the same thing, the very same thing that people are doing today. We have removed God from his throne and gone out to seek and save the lost instead of allowing Christ to do the work that God gave him to do. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, now listen to me, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now when Ishmael was 13 years old, God told Abraham that he would bless Sarah and she would give him a son. The scripture says in Genesis 17 through 19. Then Abraham fell upon his face and he laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham now is asking God to let Ishmael be the child of the promise. He's still trying to work things out himself. He still doesn't believe that he and Sarah will have a son in their old age. God's answer to Abraham was emphatic. He refused to accept the promise produced by Abraham and Sarah's will. In verse 19 and 21, God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God's heirs are born by God's will, not by the will of man, and certainly not by human will and effort cooperating with God. Too many people today are like Sarah. They think God has to have their help. They think that they have to be God's eyes, ears, hands, and feet. They think they have to go to other countries and build churches and get people saved. They don't believe that God can do it by himself. He's a helpless God. So they move him over and climb up on the throne with him. They climb up on the throne with him and get God's work done. They help him get his work done, just like Sarah did. One day now, Sarah saw Ishmael. He was mocking her son Isaac. Ishmael, the child of the flesh, was a mocker. He treated the child of the promise with ridicule and contempt. Sarah demanded, he demanded that Abraham send the Egyptian handmaiden and her son away. In Genesis 21 and 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. The child of the flesh and the child of the promise cannot inherit together. The child of the flesh was born out of wedlock. When we try to produce heirs to the kingdom, like Sarah and Abraham did, we are producing children out of wedlock. We cannot manipulate. We cannot coerce. We can coerce all we want to, but the children that are produced by man's will are illegitimate children and will not inherit with the children of the promise who are born of the married wife. In our churches today, we are producing fleshly converts who will be cast out just like Ishmael. Notice what Jesus says now in Matthew 7:21 and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is not talking about true heirs to the promise. He's talking about self-professed Ishmaelites who believed that they would enter into heaven by virtue of the wonderful works. In the next chapter, Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees, and he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus says unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the works of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Listen to me now. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now these Pharisees were of the seed of Abraham. But remember this, Ishmael was also of the seed of Abraham, but he was not the child of the promise. These Pharisees depended on their ancestry and their keeping of the law of Moses in their claim to be children of God. But Jesus said they were of their father the devil. Man does not become a child of God by ancestry or by works, as Jesus demonstrates in these two chapters, but by the elective grace of an almighty, sovereign God who does not step back and relinquish his throne for man to take charge and make a decision to spend eternity in heaven. Now, you listen to me. The child of the flesh, Ishmael, was born of the works of Abraham and Sarah. God refused to accept the child of the flesh as the child of the promise, as Abraham requested. So Sarah and Abraham's attempt to provide Abraham with an heir instead of waiting on God, he had all proved useless, brothers and sisters. God had already chosen the child of the promise, who would be born to Sarah and Abraham, not Hagar and Abraham. And God has already chosen all his heirs of the promise, just like Paul says in Ephesians 1:4-5, according as he hath chosen us, and now this is scripture, brothers and sisters, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Abraham and Sarah's actions illustrate what happens when man tries to make choices himself that redirect the plans of an almighty, sovereign God. That's what people are doing today. We don't know who God has chosen and adopted, but Christ certainly does. Here's what he says in John 6:37-39. Listen to this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. God did not give man the job of seeking the lost. That job belongs to Christ. Christ, and he will lose none. He will lose none of those that God gave him. In today's scripture, Paul is telling the church at Galatia that the child of the promise is the spiritual child. Paul says in Romans 9:7-8, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Both of these scriptures illustrate that the true children of God, are by God's own choice and no one else's. God rejected choices made by Abraham and Sarah in carrying out his divine plan. If you belong to Christ, then you are a child of the promise. God the Father promised you to his Son. He gave you to his Son. Psalms 2:7-8 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. As of me, and I will ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know, the Father gave some to the Son, but this was before we had existence. So, and the Scripture says that, so you were given to him before you had existence. The Son chose those whom he asked for, and the Father chose those whom he gave to the Son. The choice of the Father and the Son were the same, and the Son has left this statement on record in John 6:39, and you listen to it for our consolation. This is for our consolation, brothers and sisters, and this is for our comfort and assurance. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Paul says now in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Paul's hope was based on the promise of God, who cannot lie, promising eternal life before the world began. If he had made the promise before the world began, if he made this promise now before the world began, he made it to people who did not exist when the promise was made. He did not promise eternal life to the entire race of Adam, because God does not lie. And if he promised eternal life to all of the race of Adam, then not one single member of the race of Adam would go to hell. God promised eternal life to those chosen by him before the ages of time began. And all who were embraced in that promise will receive eternal life. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In Matthew now, in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, Jesus, he taught us to pray here, thy will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Listen now. This is very important. I want you to listen to me closely. Jesus didn't pray that his will be done. He prayed that the Father's will be done. He taught us to pray, thy will be done. I'm going to ask you a question now. Have you ever heard anyone pray, Father, my will be done, not thy will? After all, we're taught in our churches that we have the free will to accept or reject salvation. Isn't it a contradiction to pray, thy will, when we really believe, my will be done? If you can't pray free will, why preach free will? Why preach what you can't pray? If you're preaching free will, you're giving birth to a bunch of Ishmaelites, children of the flesh, born of the works of man. All human efforts to populate heaven will fail, brothers and sisters. God's heirs are born by God's will, not by man's will. Salvation is a miracle birth, just like the birth of Isaac, who was born of a dead womb. Only God can bring life. Only God can bring life from death. John 1:13 says, those who are born again are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is only one way man can be saved. Now listen to me. There's only one way that man can be saved eternally, and that is by the will of God. He clearly illustrates in the story of Abraham and Sarah what he has done to give birth to his children, and what man does in an attempt to create children for God. True children are created by God himself. These children that man creates are nothing more than illegitimate children like Ishmael. They are created by men who have removed God from his throne, taking his place, and created children by the will of man. We're going to go to our text now, and it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty. What liberty is the apostle talking about here? Wherewith Christ has made us free. From the setting up of the first century church, of which Christ was the founder, the apostles, including Paul, preached that the child of God was made free. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and proclaimed what Christ had done. Here's what he says in Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my God, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made, now listen to me, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Bible says that on that day that there were some who believed, and this was the day of Pentecost. And the Bible tells us there in Acts that on that day there were some who believed and some who did not. Devout men from every nation on the earth heard the gospel that day, each in his own language. Non-believers accused them of being drunk. Why did some believe and some not believe? Verse 37 of that same chapter tells us why. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You hear what it says? That's what the scripture says. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in the heart by the Holy Spirit. They were told what Jesus had done for them on the cross. Did the preacher cause them to be pricked in the heart? No, sir. Did the gospel cause them to be pricked in the heart? No, it didn't. Did they just decide that they wanted to be pricked in the heart? No, they couldn't do that. If these things were true, then the Bible would contradict itself. All scripture must harmonize. I'm telling you, all scripture must harmonize. 1 Corinthians 2 and 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. It tells us that the Spirit reveals all things to us. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. John 6 and 63 says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh, now listen to this, the flesh profiteth nothing. If the flesh, I'm telling you, if the flesh profiteth nothing, then it stands to reason that neither the preacher nor man himself making a decision can save a person eternally. It's impossible. But because the flesh, the scripture tells us that the flesh profiteth nothing. These people here at Pentecost were pricked in the heart. What was their next move? Acts the 2nd chapter and the 37th verse tells us that when they were pricked in the heart, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter tells them in verse 38, I repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Now they had already been pricked in the heart. So what is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice that the apostle says that none of this is of ourselves, lest, or that is for fear of, that some man would boast about it. He says that the faith by which men believe unto salvation, is a gift of God. And it is by the grace of God that men are given the gift of faith. Otherwise, they would not have the ability to believe. Romans 5 and 15 says, by the death of one man, Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, hath abounded unto many. Almost everyone, almost anyone you talk to, will declare that eternal salvation is a free gift, and that free gift is by God's grace. They also will say that grace is unmerited favor. But here is where the contradiction comes up. It comes in right here. That same person who declares all these truths will make a statement that man must accept God's grace for it to be effective. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a doctrine of works. That's what I'm telling you. If anyone has to do anything, whether it be mental or physical, then it is no longer by grace, but by works. These same people are the ones who say that God steps aside and lets them make a decision whether or not they want to be a child of God. I'm telling you now, there is no such doctrine in the Bible. Such a decision would be by works, and man could boast about the great decision he made to let Jesus into his heart. But the worst thing about a doctrine like this is that God would have to step aside. He'd have to step aside and share his throne with another. We have already looked at enough scripture that declares that God will not give his glory to another. Men today who proclaim that they have gotten people saved, and men who proclaim that they have made a decision to be saved, have robbed the Holy Spirit of the power given to him by God in eternity past. Are you listening to men tell you that you have the power to get yourself saved by doing something they tell you to do? Do you believe such a doctrine? If you do, then you and your preacher are usurping the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's strong words, but it's the truth. You're claiming the power of the Holy Spirit as your own power. If you are claiming the power to lead people to Christ and get them saved eternally, then my next question is this. You listen to me close now. By what power are you keeping them eternally secure? Jesus said in John 10, 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, can you make this claim of those you've gotten saved? Can you say, I've given eternal life to those I led to Christ, and no man can pluck them out of my hand? You've stolen the power of the Holy Spirit in saving people. How can you keep them eternally secure? How can you keep them eternally secure? It would benefit me greatly. Now, I'm telling you today, it'd benefit me greatly here among men. Here now, listen to what I'm saying. It'd benefit me greatly here among men, here on earth. If I preached such a doctrine, it would give me the power to convince sinners that they can have control of their eternal destinies. And that is what men like. They like to hear this. They like to hear that they can be in control. I could plead, beg, cry, and coerce the sinner in whatever manner I could imagine to get him or her to accept Christ. And then I could boast about it by saying, just look at how many people I got saved. Just look at how many people I put in heaven. I could be like a lot of these great worldly evangelists and build a religious empire here among men. And my followers would look at me and praise me as much as they do the one true and living God. I would have these followers believing that I could perform miracles and believing that when I went to heaven, I would have a larger crown than other people because I got more people in heaven than anyone else. I've heard people declare this. Dear child of God, let me inform you of a truth today. There will be no big crowns, and there will be no little crowns in heaven. Everyone will be the same. I can get no one saved eternally, neither can you, nor any preacher, nor the Pope of Rome, or any other dignitary. The Bible says that it is by the quickening spirit that the flesh profiteth nothing. If you are listening to false doctrines such as these that I've been mentioning here, then have the preacher, how the preacher who is preaching them directs you to the scripture that will support free will and salvation, and make sure that scripture is in the proper context and does not contradict other scripture. This free will doctrine is a new doctrine that only dates back a few hundred years. It does not date back to the first century church. Scriptures tell us to stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Think about it now, what I'm saying. Think about this. Study the scriptures and ask the person who is preaching this false doctrine for proof from the scriptures. He won't find any, and because it isn't there. It is a doctrine that man has come up with by taking scripture out of context, and it allows him to build mega churches and a huge number of followers for his own glory. If you do all these things and you are still convinced that man has free will and salvation, then talk to me. We will only use scripture now. That's what I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters. Nothing else. We'll only use scripture. And if scripture itself causes me to believe in free will, by the grace of God, I will be changed. You can plainly see that I have no agenda to get people saved eternally. That takes a quickening spirit, brothers and sisters, and I can't do that. I have no intention of removing God from His throne long enough for me to share some of His glory. You say, why preach? Why the scriptures then? Christ told Peter 3 times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That is what the preacher is to do. Feed the sheep. Jesus didn't say, feed the goats. He didn't say, make sheep out of goats. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Carnal man must be made alive first, and that can only be done by the quickening spirit. The preaching and the scriptures are a comfort to God's people, letting them know just what God has done for them and not what they can do for themselves so they can boast about it. God told Isaiah in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. He is speaking to the old prophet here and through the old prophet. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. You hear what he says? Her warfare is over, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The prophet is talking about Christ here. It is the good news. Christ, I'm telling you this today, Christ accomplished it all, gave his life as a ransom for many, came to save his people, accomplished all the Father gave him to do, declared on the cross that it was finished. Is there anything now, is there anything left for you and me to do to inherit eternal salvation? If there was, it would be of works, and Christ's work on the cross would be of none effect. Christ shed his precious blood, and it covered the sins of those the Father gave him. If you are one of his, you will know it when the Holy Spirit makes you alive in the new birth. The blood was shed, and the sins of his people were covered, and the blood cannot be moved to cover what it did not cover. In the first place, the shedding of Christ's blood has been accomplished, and it was effective. It is where it is, and no decision of acceptance or rejection will change one thing. The only thing that can be changed is your knowledge concerning the truth. Now our text says that Christ has made us free. Christ has made us free. It does not say that Christ plus man. It does not say that Christ plus his decision, or Christ plus the preacher. It does not say Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus prayers, or Christ plus anything, brothers and sisters, has made us free. Only Christ. The first chapter of the Gospel of John says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ tells his followers that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, does this sound like man? has ever shared God's throne? Does this make you want to be to dethrone God where you can make your own decision? Or does this make you want to rejoice in what Christ has already done for you? Finally now, our text tells us to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Every alien sinner is entangled with the yoke of bondage, a servant of Satan, unable to help himself. He must be made alive first because he is dead, dead in trespasses and sins. The apostle is telling the church at Galatia that they have been made free and that Christ is the one who made them free. Paul is warning them against getting entangled again by the yoke of bondage. Listen to our text once again. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A person who has moved God off his throne, declaring that mortal man must or can do something in order to be saved eternally, has entangled himself in the yoke of bondage again. He is entangled in the things he must do to be saved, in what he must do to stay saved, and in what he must do to help save others. It's a burden. It's a burden that the child of God need not bear. Christ has finished. I'm telling you again, Christ has finished the work. We have been liberated, and we must stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Oh, that's what the scriptures say, brothers and sisters. Now I want to say this, as we close today, I want to leave you with something for you to think about. If you can take God, now listen to me, if you can take God off his throne, just one split second, and let man have control, then I can guarantee you one thing, there will be mistakes made. There's going to be mistakes made, because man is not perfect, but God is. Just look at the mess man has made in this physical world. He's made it in the physical world. Does that give you any indication of what a mess he would make if he had any control in the spiritual world? My prayer for you today, my prayer for everyone, is that you would think about it. You think about what's been said here today. Study the scriptures and pray that God would give you the discernment you need to recognize the truth. May the Lord bless you in these few words today.